Turn your Bibles to Psalm 33. We're going to preach, as I announced last Sunday, we're going to have a summer in the Psalms, the remaining of the summer, and I'll preach through a new book of the Bible here come this fall. I love the Psalms. There's 150 chapters that we can choose from, so I don't start in any particular place. I chose for this Sunday Psalms 33. And Psalms 33, chapter 33. Many believe this psalm in Psalm 33 is connected to a national deliverance or some national crisis. If you read it, you can see that, especially midway through the chapter. It is in the first 41 psalms of this great book, most of them have headers above the chapter. For instance, the previous psalm, Psalm 32, the Psalm of David. Go to Psalm 30, the Psalm and Song and the Dedication of the House of David. Many of them were kind of a description, a Hebrew hymn book, if you will. Some of them were prayers, some of them were songs at David, but they would be written over the chapter heading, if you will, in description of what this is. Now, Psalms 33 does not have that, nor does Psalms chapter 1, Psalms chapter 2, or Psalms chapter 10. The reason many believe is they were simply the authors connecting the previous chapter with it, and you can see that in this, and if we read Psalms 32, you can see the connection there. The verbs in this psalm are all plural, which means it involves the worship of a community versus the worship of an individual. The leader in Psalms 1, 2, and 3, it refers to him calling worship. And then they collectively assemble together praising the Lord. And we go on and on through this chapter as we preach through it. You'll see that this is a praise to our living God. I want us to begin in chapter 33 and verse number 1. The Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp. Sing unto him with the psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise." I believe in the first three verses of this Psalms 33, we see the call to worship the Lord. A call to worship the Lord. Notice the first word in Psalms 33. The very first word is the word rejoice. Now, I'll say this. It's hard to say the word rejoice without some smile popping up on your face. Rejoice simply means to shout for joy. It portrays a public ringing celebration. Now, today we are rejoicing in the fact that our nation it's its birthday, and we rejoice in the fact that we get to celebrate that later on this afternoon. But you know what we ought to do above that? We ought to rejoice in the Lord. That's what we're called to do in Scripture, is to rejoice in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye that are righteous. Shout for joy, ye that are upright. Now, look with me in Psalms 32 in verse number 11. The Bible says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice." Here's the continuation. "And rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Meaning that a call to worship is a call to praise. We are called out to praise the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Spurgeon said this about praise. He said, "Take away the Christian's power of praising God, and you will make him a poor earthworm, bound here with doubts and fears and cares. But let him but kindle in his soul the flame that burns in heaven of seraphic love to God, and away he mounts his wings." We were created to praise the Lord. We are commanded to praise the Lord. So we see some praise that is involved here, a call to praise the Lord. How do we praise him? How do we praise the Lord? Well, it's found in verse number 1. Rejoice in the Lord, all ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Now, both in Psalms 32, verse 11, and Psalms 33, verse 1, they both remind us that only those who are righteous by faith and obedient to their walk. Do you see that word? The word upright. Upright means that we are obedient, that we are in obedience to Christ, that we are clean, we're living a holy life. Only those that are upright will be the ones that are rejoicing in the Lord. I'll say this, it's hard to have a rejoiceful spirit and a rejoice in the Lord kind of spirit when you're walking at a distance from the Lord, when you're out of fellowship with the Lord. Those that are glad in the Lord are those that are upright in spirit and upright in heart. Now I can say that we can shout for joy and we can ring our joy bells because our sins have been forgiven. Amen. If you're not happy in here today, at least get happy over the fact that your sins have been forgiven by the blood of Christ. Hey, things may be falling apart in your life. You may be discouraged about some things, but rejoice in the fact that our sins have been forgiven and that our name is in heaven in the Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. And we are a child of God. Now we can praise Him from a thankful heart, but we can also praise Him thoroughly. Look at verse 2. The Bible says, praise the Lord with harp, sing unto Him with the psaltery. It means a stringed instrument and an instrument of 10 strings. It gives us a particular instrument or instruments that we play. Now let me say this, that worship is not a performance. It's simply for our, what I would call a performance worship. People think that worship is for our entertainment or for our inspiration, but worship is the vehicle through which we bring our praise and our joy to the Lord. We worship Him because we are thankful. We worship Him because we are joyful. We worship Him because we praise Him and we thank Him for who He is and what He has done for us. Now, it tells us the instruments in which we can worship. Back in the day, Spurgeon was not really a fan of instruments in the services. He was not against them. I'll read to you something he said. But Alexander McLaren said that experts tell us that the kinnor, or the harp, and the nebel, the instrument of 10 strings, were both stringed instruments differing in the position of the sounding board, which was below in the former and above in the latter, and also in the covering of the string. So you had a harp and you had a 10 stringed instrument. I'm not sure what that looked like, but you had that harp that was upright and you had that instrument which would kind of lay down, and they would play this and it would be a beautiful sound to God. It would help them in their praise to the Lord. Now, the psalmist here clearly exhorted God's people to praise Him with the accompaniment of instruments. I love instruments. I thank God for the instruments that we have in here. If you were to lift that top, I can see inside it. There's tons of strings inside that piano. Did you know that over 100 years ago, the piano was not even welcome in most churches because they viewed it as a barroom instrument? I'm thankful that somebody woke up one day and said, get that thing inside the church house so we can worship with that instrument. Why? It helps us so much, doesn't it? It helps us so much. I love the guitars. There's not an instrument that I don't like. I love them all. That might kink some of you, but I do. And I think when we get to heaven one day, we're going to be surprised at the worship service we're going to have for all eternity. And it might correct a bunch of us, and it might help some of us. Why? Because instruments used in a worshipful way, there's nothing more beautiful in the ears of God. Nothing. And these instruments are used to bring honor and glory to the Lord. Nevertheless, the most important instrument is the heart. It's the heart. See, you can play a beautiful instrument, but if your heart's not right, it doesn't matter. The singing ought to be joyful no matter who's playing. I've been in churches. I told you I preach in a church in West Virginia. They don't have a piano player. There's a lot of churches that are not blessed with instrumentalists. They're not blessed with a pianist or a guitarist or they're not blessed with people that can play. And so guess what they do? Every Sunday they get up and either hit a recorder in the back or they get up and sing a cappella. Now, I'll be honest, all of it, if it's done from the heart, it sounds beautiful. Why? Because the heart's what matters. And here we have instruments in Psalms 2 that bring praise to the Lord. So we praise Him thankfully, we praise Him thoroughly, and then we praise Him thoughtfully. Look at verse 3. Sing unto Him a new song. Play skillfully with a loud noise. Do you see that phrase in there? A new song. That new song calls for thought. It calls for exercise. Now let me say, that is not a new song as we would think about a new song like today. Even though I love the new songs. I love some of the songs. Some of these new songs that are written are packed full of doctrine and they're wonderful. We sing some of them here. They're great and I love them. But that's not what he's talking about here in Psalms 33. The new song refers to a fresh awareness of God's grace. Not some stale song that doesn't mean anything. You ever seen somebody sing before and it didn't look like their heart was in it, or maybe they just kind of winging it, or maybe they just were singing but they didn't really want to be up there? That's not really a fresh song. I want to see somebody sing that has a smile on their face, that believes what they sing, that knows what they're singing about. Hey, I want to every now and then see a hand lifted to heaven. I want to see a tear come down. Oh, it's not going to happen every time. But boy, it makes me good to see somebody that's heart is in what they're singing. You know what that is? That is a new song. It's fresh. Fresh. Don't you love the smell of fresh bread? You walk in somewhere and you just... I mean, they ought to make that when you go get your car clean. They say, hey, what fragrance you want? I want fresh bread. Wouldn't that be good? Fresh bread. But sir, we don't have that. Get it. Wonder if we could come up with something like that and say, hey, we got a new fragrance, fresh bread. You get in your car every time, fresh bread. Hey, why? Because, man, it's nothing that smells quite like fresh bread. Hey, you know, when we come to church, everything ought to be fresh. What if you found out the message was some old stale something I drug up or something I preached years ago? And not saying those messages can't help. And every now and then I'll drag one out that I've preached years ago because it helps, especially if I'm at another church. I've never preached that before. Nothing wrong with that. The Word of God has power. But hold on a second. If I got up here and just mealy-mouthed around a little bit and hem-hawed and did this and that and talked like I had a bunch of marbles in my mouth, you didn't understand what I was saying, you say, man, there's something wrong. Hey, he needs to go back to school, or he needs to study the Bible. Hey, that would not be a fresh word, would it? Now, I'm going to tell you one thing. Ain't nobody going to leave here today wondering if I was passionate about what I preach. You might hope that I'd calm down a little bit, but I can't help it. Why? Because this is a living book, and we've got a great God. And it's a great truth. And His mercies are new every day and every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness. How can we just sit back and let this thing get stale? Oh, it's fresh, friend. I'm telling you, it's real. Praise God thoughtfully. A new song can speak of the freshness of our worship. Meditate. Every now and then when we're singing up here on Sunday morning, I want to stop and just say, folks, maybe that's why we did that today. Folks, listen, we got to stop and let's get our minds focused on the words of the song. He's better than what we deserve. He's better than what we can even imagine. He's above all. He's the best. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's omniscient. Let's praise Him thoughtfully. Let's praise Him thoroughly. And let's praise Him thankfully. We see that we're the call to worship. Now we see the character of the one we worship. Look with me in verse number 4. For the word of the Lord is right, and all of His works are done in truth. Can I say the word creates worship? It is the word of God. Verses 4 and 5, you see that word in verse 4, the word, the word right, it's there. It means straightforward. There is no deception in what God says. His work is done in truth. We can count on His word being truth. The word righteous, do you see that? The word righteous in verse 5, He loveth righteousness moral purity in relationships. The word judgment, it's justice. The word goodness, it's a covenant love. His love is manifested everywhere. And can I say the basis of our worship, God has spoken, God has acted. He makes himself known as righteous. He is just. He's loving. And now rejoice in the Lord. That's what he's telling us. We can rejoice in the character of our God. He is all this and much more. Amen. The word of God in creation. Look with me in verse number 6. The Bible says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Out of nothing, notice this, church, he created everything. That's my God. This is presupposes Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God. If you miss that, you miss the rest of the Bible. If you don't have a grasp on Genesis, then how in the world can you grasp his love? And if you don't grasp his creation, hey, listen, when we walk out here and we look into the heavens, and the Bible says in Psalms that the heavens declare the glory of God. How can you look out and see all of these things and not believe that there's a great God? He is God. And to fear him, verse 8, we are to stand in awe of him, to be humbled before his powers and his majesty. It speaks of our motivation should be to worship him. The word and Elohim, it is the God of creation. Jehovah, the God of revelation. He is God. He is the creator. And he only, look at verse 9. Not only does he create, he sustains it. Notice, for he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Colossians chapter 1, we preached through the book of Colossians recently. Colossians 1 and verse number 16 and 17, listen to this. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Nothing gets by God without him knowing it. He not only created the world, but he sustains it. Remember the song we used to sing growing up? If you grew up in VBS or in children's church, he's got the whole world in his hands. If you can imagine God's big hands in the world and the cosmos and the stars and the Milky Way and all the planets, he's got all the world in his big hands. He's holding it all together. He created it. He's got it together. There's nothing that surprises our God. There's nothing that catches him off guard. There's nothing that's in the atmosphere or the hemisphere or any other sphere that surprises God. You say, why? Because he is sustaining it. Because he created it. He just spake it and there it was. Isn't that good? By the way, going back to Jonah, my God can speak to a fish. He can speak to the wind. He can speak to the worm. He can make a gourd in one night to cover Jonah, to block him, and then he can kill it in just a little bit. Why? That's my God. He created it. The Word is our creation. The Word is it creates worship. But then the Word is our counsel. Look with me in verse number 10. Stay with me. Psalms 33 and verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. We see those that reject his counsel in verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 is basically people with authority that make decisions that affect the destinies of nations. And when God isn't permitted to rule, he then overrules, and his will shall be accomplished. Verse 11 tells us the will of God for His children comes from the heart and is an expression of His love for them. And there is no cause for us to be alarmed. I know there's a lot of people today that they're fearful of the direction that America is going. And I'll have to join that group. I'll have to get in line with you. I'm fearful of the direction that our nation is going. I don't like what I see. I don't like what I hear. But may I say, verse 11 encourages me, because the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. It says this, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. May I say, it doesn't look real good in America today, but His promises to His children are true. And they will stand for generation and generation. I love America. I thank God for America. I pledge allegiance to America. But hey, there's one greater than America, and He's up in heaven. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Hey friend, let's not be fearful today. Let's walk around with our heads up and our eyes fixed on the clouds. Jesus is coming very soon, and He's in control of all of what's going on. There's those that reject God's counsel. My friend, no matter how you voted in this election or past elections, we've always been disappointed. Because we've had men, at best, sinners leading our country. Well, it's going to be rescued if we get a good conservative. Hold on a second. When's it ever? When's it ever? Folks, let me just tell you, man is flawed and systems are flawed and governments are flawed. But Jesus never fails. He's in control. He's God. He's the great counselor. And though our administration and though our countries and other countries around the world, they reject His counsel, He still loves His children. Isn't that good news? Some of you need to smack your face and say, wake up. That's good news. Good grief, have mercy. Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. I understand that this verse today will be applied to America. But that's taking this verse out of context. Now there is application. Don't get me wrong. There's application that any nation that blesses God, whose God is the Lord and the people He have chosen for His own inheritance. We know that God had chosen one people, and that's the nation of Israel. That's God's chosen people. Now, we cannot deny that America has been blessed by God. But you know why America was blessed by God? Because we blessed God. This country was founded on God. Don't listen to this new stuff coming down the pipe. This 16, 19 history books that they're rewriting. And God ain't in it. And our founding fathers ain't in it. And all this trash coming down the pipe trying to teach and educate our kids without God. May I tell you that this nation was founded on religious liberty. And the reason the pilgrims came over here and the reason our founding fathers put the Declaration of Independence together is because they could worship God freely. Without tyranny, without government rule, without a mandated church, without this. Hey, we are doing what they intended to happen. Freedom of religion. And I tell you, our nation has gotten away from God. Oh, God bless America. Oh, God bless America. It's a good slogan. I like it. They've stamped it on our coins. They've put it everywhere. But it needs to be America bless God. America, get back to where we were. Not 50 years ago either. Not 100 years. Oh, the good old days. The good old days. Let me tell you about some of the good old days. Yeah, sin was still going on. Bad. Yeah, the good old days. I'm telling you back, man, we need to get back to that old time religion back of the 50s. No, we need to get back to Jesus. Oh, I hope that makes it on the internet. Get back to Jesus. Fooey on that other stuff. That stuff's got us in a mess. We need to get back to Jesus. He is the one. He's the righteous. He's the great counselor. He's the one. And those who receive his counsel, blessed is the nation. Hey, America, I love you. I thank God for you. I thank God that I was born here. Hey, but America needs to get back to God in order to be blessed. And I'm under the conviction that our nation has been singularly blessed by God because of our commitment in days gone by to Almighty God. But no longer is that the case. I want you to notice verse number 13. The Lord looketh from the heaven and beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh on the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. I want you to notice here in these verses, verses 13 through 15, we see that he's omniscient. He is all-knowing. His watchful eye. In verse 13, it assures us of his attention and his presence. His look in verse 14 is gazing intently, and it's watching and searching the thoughts and intents of the heart, according to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. In verse 15, we see the text reminds us that each nation has its own characteristics, and yet at heart they're all the same because they have their needs. And listen, he beholds all nations, but he also beholds all individuals. He's omniscient. He looks, his eyes search, he sees everything. His attention is on mark. Nothing gets by our God. Not only is he omniscient, but he's omnipotent. According to verses 16 and 17, there is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. He's all powerful. Folks, we've got a great military, and I thank the Lord for our military. I thank God for our tanks and our jets and our bombs and our submarines and our big ships. I love those, and I thank God that they could defend our freedom at any time. But you know what? God in heaven looks down at our military and says, ain't no big deal. He don't look at anybody's military and says, oh, wow, wonder if I could defeat that. One angel defeated 750,000 Assyrians in one day. Another angel of God defeated 75,000 Israelites in one day. One angel. Imagine what God could do. Our God, who created this world in 6 days, and he looks at a man's army with all the military and all the... Oh, and I love our military, but you think about it. Our pride has been based in our military strength. Our God looks at that and says, that's nothing. You have not seen my army. Think about it. He's all powerful. He says in verse 16 that there's no king save by a multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. We've put our strength in man for so long. Oh, he's here to save the day, or she's here to save the day. Well, look at what they're going to do. No. God says no king's been saved by that. No nation has been saved by that. Verse 17 says this, a horse is a vain thing. You know, this is a vain hope or a false hope. Basically, a horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Basically, he's saying your tanks and your ships and your jets, they're nothing but vain. Don't put your confidence in that. Don't put your hope in, well, if our military can make some more tanks, if our military can make some more ships, if our military can bolster in size and get big. It's not about that. The scene, and he's all powerful. No matter how powerful a nation might be this morning, no matter how great its armies may be in size, no matter how mobilized for war they are, God is not impressed with any of it. Not impressed with any of it. Man is, oh man, wow. God's not. Because verses 18 and 19 explain it. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. There's that word. I like that word, hope. Hope's in his mercy. Oh, we see his omnipresent. He's everywhere. Notice verse 19. To deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. I mean, we're submitted to him in worship. They are lifted by an expectation of his mercy. This is what they're hoping in. They're hoping in his love. And he will be the master of their circumstances. He's the one that's in control. It is God. And that's who we should hope in. And hope in him alone. Here's the third thing and final thing is found in verses 20 through 22. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. There's our dependence. Our hope, our soul waiteth for the Lord. Our help is in the Lord. We need to look to him for our deliverance. Things today, I've never seen a year quite like 2020. That was some kind of year, wasn't it? Oh, I'm so glad that's over with. I'm so glad that things are getting, isn't that? And I am too. But if you think things are going to get better, if you think things are just going to calm down and we're just going to have a smooth ride and things are going to be wonderful, hey, buckle your seatbelts. Buckle your seatbelts. Before the coming of Christ, we're going to be looking up in the heavens begging him to come. Lord, when are you going to come? See, we're not there yet, but he is our help. We're realizing today when that virus came along, we understand it now. And many may say, well, I'm never doing that again. And I'm not doing this. But hold on a second. Most Americans today are nothing but sheep anyhow. They just do whatever. Governors ran by certain... Oh, this whole thing, listen, is ran... And we know who it's run by. Wicked people. Evil people. Folks, I want to tell you right now, we need to keep our eyes on the eastern sky. I don't think, Brother Tripp, it's going to be very long. I'm just going to tell you right now, we need to keep our eyes on Israel. Watch over there. That's God's people and still God's people. They got an old boy in there now. His name's Naphtali. Yeah, check that out. Yeah, prophetic. Stuff happening over there. Oh, yeah, it just barely makes the news over here. But let me tell you something, friend. A lot of news in heaven. A lot of news in heaven. Our confidence is and our dependence is in the Lord. Their hope has been strengthened. Help is on the way. Don't you like that when you're in a bind, when you're in a bad way and somebody, help is on the way. Boy, doesn't that sound good? Help is on the way. Guess what? Help is on the way. The Lord's coming. And he's going to fix all of this. Hey, why? Because we're going to be with him forever. Ain't going to be none of this trash down or up there. Rather, none of these things that we're dealing with here. All of it's going to be perfect. Why? Because we'll be with Jesus. Verse 21, for our hearts shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Worship increases your joy. With all stems from trusting him. It is born of a life of gratitude. It is born out of a life that thanks God for things. And worship increases when your joy is stemmed from trusting in him. Verse 22, we see their dire need. He says, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according, here it is, as we hope in thee. As we hope in thee. This is their need. Their need was not that, listen, don't miss this. Their need was not that they needed God every month, or that they needed God every year, or if they needed God every election. There's an old song that I grew up listening to, I need thee every hour. Until we're in need of God every minute of the day, our need, our desire, our craving for God, our desire. Folks, that ought to be the way we even come to worship God on every day. We worship God every day, but when we come together and assemble together to worship, there ought to be a craving, a hunger, a desire for God to say, God, we won't leave until you come and help us, until you show us your power, your might. Hey, that's what we need. That's what we desire. We need and desire your touch. It isn't enough to leave the place of worship simply feeling good. No. It's not good enough for us to leave feeling good, because feelings are temporary and sometimes they're deceptive. If we find ourselves loving God and His people more and having greater faith and hope in the Lord and going forth into battle, then our worship has accomplished what God wanted it to accomplish. You leave changed. You leave encouraged. You leave kicked in the back seat every now and then. Motivated to love your brother and sister more. Motivated to love God more. God's calling right now. Motivated. Listen. I read something, and I'll read it to you, about the worship service. Listen to this, if you would, please. Those who would taste God's love, full, free, and tender, must be prepared for absolute surrender. Our perfect love is what our Lord requires, a love that dominates the heart's desires. Such love alone His dictates can fulfill and make man consecrated to His will. Those who entirely to their God belong, those only can be wise, pure, and strong. Lord, help me lest when Thou dost claim my heart, I keep back doubting just one little part. Help me, O God, to give Thee the whole, the infinite surrender of the soul. Let's give everything to God. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's in control. A lady left this morning, a dear lady and her husband, and she walked out this morning and she said, Pastor, I've been fretting over the state of our country to the point where it's been driving me crazy. She said, I've been so consumed with all the stuff that's going on. She said, I've not thought to give all these things to God because He's in control. She said, it's held me back from my worship. It's held me back from my walk with God. It's held me back from things. She said, I've had to repent. I've had to change of mind. I've had to get back because God is in control. My friend, can I tell you, listen, let's be upright this morning. Let's be upright. Let's worship Him. Let's praise His name. He's the Creator. He's the Sustainer. He's the one that's in control. And He's worthy. He's worthy.